for those of you joining us via the website through the recording, we're in Revelation chapter 9 as we look at the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. Now, is it just me, or does it seem like, and I know we've heard this, I've heard this all, you know, growing up and everything, that the world is getting worse. But it seems to me that it's not a slowly declining, that it's like this taking a nosedive lately. And where right is wrong and wrong is right and everything, there just seems to be a dramatic shift. See, when I was growing up in the 70s, it was really rare for anybody, any couples to be living together who weren't married. And now that seems to be the norm. That seems to be the accepted norm. And then, you know, no one really ever talked about homosexuality, and the closest thing we got to transgenderism was Klinger on MASH, who dressed up like a woman to get a Section 8, which meant he was crazy, to try to get discharged to get out of the Korean War. That was the closest thing we had to that. And now it's just crazy the way things are. Today it's considered radical to pass a bill in a state like Florida did recently that says that they won't teach homosexuality or gender identity stuff to kids until they hit third grade. And the left is flaming mad about this because they're saying this is the don't say gay bill and stuff like that. And all they're saying is, hey, listen, kids kindergarten, second grade, they don't need to hear about that stuff. And I agree. I kind of think the schools shouldn't be teaching any of that stuff anyway. Reading, writing and arithmetic, that's what they should be teaching. But this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And our nation is losing pathetically in the spiritual battle. And, you know, just a few years ago, or just last week, people were thinking, how in the world is the world going to unite under an Antichrist? There's no way that's going to happen. And yet, just recently, there was an article that came out saying what we need now is one world leader to step up. When the secular media is talking about that, we're close. The Lord is coming soon. And things are falling in place here for the Lord Jesus to rapture the church out and begin this 70th week of Daniel. And if you're of the persuasion that the rapture happens after that, you're more than welcome to wait and not go when he comes. You can stay through the tribulation. But So as we've been looking through the book of Revelation, we have... especially after chapter 3, we have seen that John has shared with us his vision of the throne room of God. And there's a lot of activity that takes place around the throne of God. There are the four living creatures that are flying all around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when they do that, then the 24 elders that are there, they come off their thrones and they fall down on their face before God. And then in the midst of the throne and everything, out comes God is holding a scroll, and he's out, and the angel said, who's worthy to come and open the scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll? And no one was found worthy. But then the Lion of the tribe of Judah came forward, and when John saw him, he said he looked like a lamb who had been slain. And the lamb comes, and he takes the scroll, and he begins to open the seals. Now this is where you guys come in. See, I like to be interactive, and especially when we're going through something like this, I want to see how much you learn. And I like to review every week so we can kind of settle in our minds. So the first seal, what did that bring? There's a rider on a what color horse? A white horse. Okay, now nobody be looking in your Bibles right now. You're supposed to be going by memory. No cheating. Okay, so the rider on the white horse brought what? False peace. Okay, I thought I heard that. False peace. They bring peace, but it's really a false peace. So the second horse, what color is that horse? What color is that horse? Red. And what does that bring? Wars, right? It brings wars. And then third horse, the third seal brings a third rider on a third horse. What color is that horse? Black. And what does that bring? No. Famine. Brings famine. Good guess, though. You're on it, though. Black horse should bring darkness. It brings death, which I guess is the ultimate darkness. And then the fourth seal is broken, and what color horse is that? Yeah, pale or ashen, depending on your translation. And what does that bring? Death of how many? No, the seals are a quarter. So a quarter, it brings death to a quarter of the population. By the way, I'm going to have a slide that shows you what that is and how much that is if it happened today. And so then we have the fifth seal. The fifth seal, what happens when the fifth seal is open? What do we see? No, fifth seal. We're not in trumpets yet, we're in seals. We see a vision of the people under the altar, those who have been martyred for the name of Christ. And what are they asking God for? What are they? They're asking God for something. What are they asking him? How long? How long before you avenge our blood? And what does God tell them? Just a little while longer. Just a little while longer. By the way, it happens with the sixth trumpet. It happens during the sixth trumpet. So then the sixth seal is open. When the sixth seal is open, then what? What happens when the sixth seal is open? No, that's the seventh seal is the trumpets. The sixth seal is what? An earthquake. Massive earthquake. So that people are trying to hide under rocks and caves and stuff like that. And they understand at that point that this is from God. But they're trying to hide from him. They don't want to deal with God. And then the seventh seal then reveals what? There's silence in heaven. And then there's seven angels that are revealed that have seven trumpets. And then as we get into the trumpets, then what is the first angel comes forward and blows his trumpet, and what happens? I'm not doing a good job there, am I? I haven't done this for a while. So a third of the land is burned up, right? So a third of the land, and the trumpets now, everything is a third. And so a third of the trumpet, the first trumpet, the third of the land is burned up. The second trumpet is blown, and what happens? Star falls from heaven. Yeah, a third of the sea turns to blood, and all the creatures there are dead, and then it kills a third of the, or destroys a third of the ships. My guess, there a lot of that is through a tsunami, you know, through that, but a third of the ships. And then the third trumpet comes, and then what happens? A third of the rivers turn bitter, right? So if we're following this, the land is burned, the sea is blood, the rivers are bitter. Do you notice a alliteration pattern here? Helps me remember, right? So, and then the fourth trumpet, when the fourth trumpet is blown, then what? Yeah, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And so we have a third of the celestial beings, the light is blackened. And then the fifth trumpet, the locusts come, and they destroy what? Pretty much everything, right, in front of them. These hybrid locusts come, and what do? Throughout the whole time, they torment people for how long?
6 months.
5 months. 5 months, they torment people. Does anybody die during that five-month period?
No.
No one dies. There's no death in that fight. Can you imagine? People will try to kill themselves, and they won't be allowed to. God won't let them. So for 5 months, the earth has never gone through that long a time. I don't think that ever had where there's been no death of human being since, I guess, I don't know, been a long time. Anyway, and can you imagine that? And so the Bible tells us here in Revelation 8, actually, at the end of it, says there were three woes coming. The first one was the fifth trumpet. And that was with the hybrid locusts that torment people. And by the way, a lot of people think that this locust is some kind of military, you know, jet or some kind of helicopter or something like that. That doesn't, the scripture's description of it doesn't really lend itself to that. It really lends itself to a creature that looks like locusts and yet has lots of other features there, but they sting. They have the sting of a scorpion, and so that was the first woe. And today we cover the second woe, Things on the earth have been awful for the previous 5 months before this trumpet is blown. And where people are tormented and they want to kill themselves and they can't. They've been stung and they're in pain and everything like that. Now, I'm going to surmise, and this is just a, you know, I'm just going to throw this out. But when people are in pain, they usually do one of two things. Well, first of all, these people want to kill themselves, but there's some that want to do something else. What do we normally, when we're in pain, what do we want to do? We want to get out of pain. And what do we normally use to get out of pain? Marijuana. some form of absolutely. No, I kid you not. No, that's right on. It's some form of painkiller. And I wonder how many people during this five-month period get hooked on painkillers. And they become drug addicts and stuff. And that falls into the sixth trumpet. So let's just go ahead and read the text. We're in Revelation 9. By the way, those quizzes might be coming later too. So never in written form, though, until the end, when you all have to pass the final on the book of Revelation. So Revelation 9, verse 13 and following. He says, "And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill one-third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works, but not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and of bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murder or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." That's such an encouraging passage of Scripture. We're all feeling very uplifted, aren't we, as we read? No. And the thought that I have, too, when I've been reading through all this and realizing that it's possible, especially if the Lord's return comes quickly, there's possible some of my relatives will go through this. And that's not a good thought. So as we look at this passage, let's just break it down. The outline that you have in the bulletin looks really aggressive, but don't be too afraid. We'll get through it, I think, in a couple hours. Anyway, so we first of all, we have the home of the demons. And that, I'm just going to be up front and tell you that these four angels that are released and then the ones that the 200 million army that they send out with them, these are all demonic spirits. These four angels here, they're not angels of God. They are demonic spirits. They were angels at one time until they left their first estate. And they are now demonic spirits. And the reason for that is because they're held in bondage. But it says here that he heard a voice. So the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Well, where's that? Well, I Googled. And the altar of incense looks something like that. And notice how on the top of the altar of incense, there are four horns. And so, and we've already seen the altar of incense in the heavenly places, like in the heavenly temple or tabernacle or whatever, already in the book of John. And so more than likely, again, this is the same altar of incense, the golden altar here that's before God. The first time we saw it was in the fifth seal was opened. And we saw that under this altar there was the saints, those who had been martyred for the gospel. And they were crying out, "How long before you avenge our blood?" And God said, "Just a little bit longer." The second time we see this altar of incense was in chapter 8, when the angel comes and takes the incense, has a great amount of incense, and burns it on the altar of incense there in the heavens, and then takes from that some coals and then throws it to the earth, and there is a great earthquake. So we've already seen this altar of incense twice. Remember, this is a place where the priests would come in the temple. There's right on the one side of the veil. This would be the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. And so this was where the priest would go, and they would offer incense. And it was a symbol, as the smoke went up, of the prayers of the priest going up to the Lord. And so here he says, "The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God." Well, whose voice is that he hear? Well, it doesn't tell us. So we're left to speculate. So let's just speculate a little bit. Could this be the voice of the Lord Jesus? It could very well be the voice of the Lord Jesus. But yet, he is also, as we see him earlier, we see him in the midst of the throne of God, right? As the Lamb and everything, commanding all this. And so we see him in the midst of it. But it could also be the angel that we saw in chapter 8 that was offering the incense on the altar. He didn't go anywhere. He just took and threw the coals down. Maybe he's still there, and maybe this is where the voice comes from. We don't know. But we know a voice comes from this area, and it's saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the home of these demons, they're not in the altar of incense, but that's where the voice came from. So let's look at their location. Their location of the home of these demons, they're bound at the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is one of the most important rivers in the Middle East. It starts somewhere near, up here, near Mount Ararat. So it starts here. These two rivers come together, and then it starts up here. And it runs 1,700 miles and pours out into the Persian Gulf. And so this is one of the longest rivers through this. Notice it runs through Turkey, starts in Turkey, goes through Syria and Iraq, and pours out into the Persian Gulf. And so it's somewhere on this river that these four demonic spirits are bound. Right now, they're bound. If they want to get loose, they can't. Because the thing is, they're bound. And if you're bound, you can't go anywhere. And you see, in order to be bound, you have to be bound by someone more powerful than you. So is it Satan that bound them? Well, of course not. Satan wants to use them. So who bound them? God did. Absolutely. So they're somewhere around here. Now, if I were a betting man, I would bet they're somewhere, in this area, kind of around this area. Because see, in that area, we have where the Tower of Babel was. And the Tower of Babel is kind of really where a lot of the false religions started under Nimrod. The heart and soul of the false religion starts there around Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. It's pretty close to Baghdad, right, if I'm not mistaken. Am I pretty accurate? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. It's okay. So I'm kind of thinking that these four angels are bound somewhere in this area. It could be wrong. It could be up here. It could be anywhere. But they're bound on the river Euphrates. And so this is this area. That's the reason I say is this area is kind of ground zero for kind of this rebellion against God. And so then we look at their leaders. Their leaders here, these four angels were actually bound by the great river Euphrates. They're obviously demons because angels aren't bound. The only ones that are bound are the demonic spirits, principalities, whatever you want to call them. They are bound. And so the point here is that God has complete sovereignty over them. And while they obviously are high-ranking demonic spirits, because when they get loose, they command a 200 million demonic spirit army, and they go and kill a third of the people on the earth. So let's see the hostility of these demonic spirits, the hostility of these demons. Verse 15 says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind." So let's look at their preparation. It says that they were prepared, right? They were, says these four angels who had been prepared for the hour. Who prepared them? Who was behind the preparation of this, these demonic spirits? They were prepared for this hour, for this day, for this year, month, year, right? They were prepared. Let me read it again. They were prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. It's pretty specific, isn't it? In other words, how old are these demonic spirits? How long have they been bound? We don't really know all the answers to those questions, but we know that at the time that John wrote this, these were bound, and they were bound for this very hour, on this very day, during this very month, at that year. In other words, God has a plan, and these guys are part of God's plan. These are demonic spirits, but God is going to use them to carry out his plan. This is a predetermined time selected by sovereign God, and so therefore, he is the one that has prepared them. And then we see their purpose. What was their purpose? Destruction, right? They were there. They were to go and kill a third of the population. Did they do it for them all themselves? I don't think so. But let's just look first of all at the current population. I Googled it. The current population is 7.9 billion people on the earth. Okay, give or take, you know, whatever. And so those killed in the fourth seal was a quarter of the population. So that took care of 1.975 billion people, bringing us down to 5.925 billion people, or 5,925,000 million, I mean. Anyway, and then the sixth trumpet then kills a third of those, which comes out to 1.955250 billion. And that leaves a total of 3.969750 billion people. Can you all read that? Is that big enough? Can you see those numbers? Good. So we start with 7.9 billion, and now we're down to 3.9. Half the population. And that doesn't count all those that died in the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the wars and the famine, the bitter water. It doesn't count those that maybe died from the depression and the darkness, or even those that were raptured out before all this. It doesn't count any of that. And so the earth's population is now much less than a half of what it was to start with, before the rapture of the church. That's a lot. Now to kill 2 billion, nearly 2 billion people at one time, that's going to cause a stench across the earth. No, seriously. How do you dispose of that many bodies? And the ones that are left are going to have to dispose of them some way, shape, or form. Mass graves, whatever it is. There's a logistics issue when half of the population dies, or a third of the population dies at one time. And so in a short amount of time, some would even believe that if the seals are open, the fourth seal would have been closer to the halfway point in the tribulation. So between that and this one, there's not a lot of time between, maybe 2, maybe 3 years max between these. You go in a 3 year period, you go to half the population of the earth dying. Now, I want you to think about too, they've gone 5 months with nobody dying. And now they lose 2 billion in one shot. And so we see the hostility of these demonic spirits. And then we see the horror of them. John then is going to go and give some description of these demonic spirits, because it wasn't just the four angels. I think they were the generals that commanded this 200 million demonic spirit army. As he goes on, it says, the number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. So if you do 10,000 times 10,000, you get what? 10,000 times 10,000, come on, do all the numbers in here. Okay, it's 100 million. Twice that is 200 million. 200 million. And so the number there is 200 million. And the reason John knows that, it's not because he was out counting, you know, it's because he heard that it says here, I heard their number. He heard the number. By the way, you may remember that in the Greek language at this point, the 10,000 was the highest number they went to. So that's why he's like 10,000 times 10,000, that was the number that he had heard. So twice of that would be 200 million. So some have suggested that China has a 200 million man army, and they do, I'm sure, and that these are the Chinese army that's coming across the Euphrates, and they're gonna kill a third of the population. And they take this passage and they mix it with Revelation 16 and say, yep, this is it. This is the army that's coming across. But it doesn't really give any of the same descriptions. I have no doubt that China is going to mount an army to attack Israel and meet with the world army in the Battle of Armageddon. I have no doubt about that. But that's not this. That's something else. And so I believe that these are demonic spirits. So let's look at their nature. First, their number, and then we look at their nature. So the number is 200 million, and their nature. John gives a description here, verses 17 through 19. He says, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision. Okay? Notice their horses. He didn't say like horses. He said, this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode on them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sulfur, and I'm sorry, sapphire and sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, the third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. And the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wounded them. And so as we look at these things, we see that they are like horses, or they are horses. And so they have riders on them, and they're horses that come out. 200 million of them come out, and they're all demonically possessed or whatever, horses. And out of the horses' mouths come fire and sulfur and sapphire. Out of the fire and smoke and sulfur come out. On their breastplate is the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur. Now, the color of those is red and where am I here? I'm so sorry. Oh, there I am. Sorry. Whew, found myself. You know, every once in a while I get lost and I have to find myself. Do you ever find that? If you ever find me, tell me where I am. So the fire is red, sapphire is a dark blue or a black like smoke, and the sulfur is yellow. These are the colors, and these things are associated with hell. As you go through Scripture, at least the fire and sulfur are described much time when they talk about hell. In Revelation 19:20, it says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So part of the lake of fire, it burns with sulfur. By the way, have you ever smelled sulfur burning? It just smells like rotten eggs, doesn't it? It's a nasty smell. Okay. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who had deceived them and was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then again in Revelation 21:8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So fire and sulfur are associated with hell. And so these demonic horses come out, and they have breastplates that have the color of red and dark blue, kind of a smoky thing, and then yellow for sulfur. And out of their mouths will come the fire and the smoke and the sulfur, in which they kill people. Their heads are like lions' heads. By the way, these colors, I think, or displayed the way they are, will point people to the fact that this is God's wrath being poured out on them. So the heads are like lions' heads. And, you know, I don't really understand a whole lot about this, but it's horses that have heads that are like lions' heads. And but the characteristic of a lion is they're fairly sneaky creatures, aren't they? They'll sit and they'll wait and they'll wait and they'll wait, and then they'll pounce. Have you ever noticed that? Do you guys spend a lot of time watching lions kill their prey? You don't, are you? Okay, I don't either. But that's kind of the way they are. And so the power to kill is in what comes out of their mouth, the three plagues. The fire, the smoke, and the sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur that came out of their mouths. He said, for the power of the horses is in their mouth. So out of their mouths, they killed 2 billion people, nearly 2 billion people. And that's pretty remarkable. I did the math, by the way, because you know I'm weird. If you have 200 million and you have to kill nearly 2 billion, that means if you're part of the 200 million, you only have to kill 10 each, and you get to 2 billion. So I just did the math for you. It's pretty simple. So you have an army of 200 million, and if they each kill 10, then you've killed 2 billion people. And so the load is not heavy if you share it. So their tails here were like serpents with heads. And by means of them, they wounded people. They didn't kill people with their tail. Initially, I thought, oh, cool, they get to kill people with their tails. Like, ee. But nope, the tails just wound people. I can imagine their tails can whack somebody, knock them out, and then they breathe on them and kill them. So I don't know how it works, but that's the way it is. But you see, this is the creatures that are come. Now, remember, they've just endured 5 months of these locust-type creatures that sting people and everything like that. Now these guys come out, it's terrible. And then we look here at the hardness of mankind. You would think after all this, people would be going, enough, God, I repent. I understand you're God and I'm not. And I repent, but they don't. Notice what it says here. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and of bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, the prophets and God will actually taunt people who worship idols. Like in Isaiah, he says, listen, this guy goes out in the woods and he cuts down a tree. He takes half of it, he cuts it up for firewood. The other half, he carves into an image and bows down before it. As if, does that make sense to you? You know, you just cut this tree down. You carved the image, and now you're saying this is a god. When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. They wake up the next morning, and where's Dagon? Falling on his face before the altar, before the Ark. What do they have to do? Does Dagon get himself up? No, they got to pick him up. They have to pick him up and put him on his place. The next morning, same thing. His hands and his feet are on the threshold. And so it's like, do they not get this? This is a rock. It doesn't speak to them. It has no power. And yet they don't. And so here's the same thing. After seeing all this and recognizing even from the sixth seal with the earthquake and the rocks, they understood this was the wrath of the Lamb of God. And yet they did not repent. They would not repent of their sins. And he's going to list five sins here that they did not repent of. The first is worship of demons. and idols. And there's an equation here. If you're worshiping an idol, it's the same as worshiping a demon, and that's the way it is in Scripture. And so John and other Old Testament writers do make this connection. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16 and 17, it says, they stirred him to jealousy, talking about God, with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were not that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods they had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. And so notice he makes the equivalent here of sacrificing to these other gods the same as sacrificing to demons. Paul makes the same connection in 1 Corinthians. Because, I mean, I know some of you may be going, okay, wait a minute. That's Old Testament. Is there anything in the New Testament? So, yes, here it is. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. He says, Paul says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. And so Paul then equates also idol worship to the same as offering up to demons. And so there you have it. So as I look at our nation, I think we are an idolatrous nation as well. But our idol is entertainment. Our idol is self-pleasure, whatever it is. Our idol is just living the good life, the American dream. That could be an idol. The second thing that they had, the second sin, was murders. At this time, the demons will have full reign on people, and there will be all kinds of crime going on. On the top of the list is going to be murder. Now, it's interesting to me as I thought about it. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, think back with me, pontificate with me. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they were kicked out of the garden, what was the first major sin after that? Murder. There was one before that, and that was where Cain offered an offering before God that was out of selfishness. But after he got called on that, God said, do the right thing, or sin is crouching at the door. He didn't do the right thing. He went out and murdered his brother. Right away, out of the gate, was murder. And so it's been going on ever since. It's been going on ever since. So murders. And by the way, murder rate is up in our nation quite a bit. A lot of murders going on. Number three is sorcerers, sorceries. This is from the Greek word pharmakon, from which we get our English word pharmacy. This is where I think where the drug addiction took place during those 5 months. And now they're so hooked, they will not give up their drugs. They will not lay them down. They will not give up their drugs. They are hooked on it, and they won't give up their drugs. You know, there are people like that today. Absolutely. Well, obviously, there's a lot of drug addicts and stuff like that, but I think there's others that are hooked on other drugs that maybe we don't consider bad in our society except, marijuana. But the sorceries, and that would be part of it. And that's really a lot of the sorcery. We think of sorcery more as in the area of like conjuring spirits and stuff like that. But the reality is the sorcery in Scripture is drug addiction and drugs. The fourth one here is immorality. They didn't want to give up their immorality. The Greek word here that is used is porneia, which we get our English word pornography. And it refers to sexual sin of every kind, including adultery, fornication, homosexuality, rape, transgenderism, polygamy, and polyamorous, and all the other things that go into it, gender confusion, all that is all part of sexual immorality. It's all part of it. And our nation is taken over by this. I don't know if you know that. Do you know that? Absolutely. And so they didn't want to give up their immorality. And the last one is thefts. Whether they're stealing to survive or not, people will not repent of stealing from other people. They will justify it in any way, shape, or form they can. So what do we have today? In our society, we have groups of people that walk into a store and just rob them blind in broad daylight. And they have justified it by saying, these people owe us. They have no, there's no conviction of that sin at all. And so here he says they are unwilling to give up that sin. They didn't want to repent of these five sins. They didn't want to repent of their worship of demons and idols. They didn't want to repent of murders or sorceries or immorality or thefts. They weren't going to repent of it at all. And so so the question is, then, what do we learn from this? This was a stretch for me. This is hard for me to figure out. Okay, this is just, you know, raw judgment of God on humanity. But in time, it came to me when I actually, you know, thought long enough about it and asked the Lord and said, okay, God, what do we learn? What do we take away? Here's what we take away. Three things. One, God is sovereign over all. See, we already know that. But yes, again, notice that these four angels, they were kept for that hour, for that day, for that month, for that year. It was a sovereign plan of God at that specific time to release these four angels or demons that were kept captive. So God is sovereign over all, and he has a plan. The second thing we learn here is that mankind is not basically good. How many times do you hear that? Over and over again in our media, mankind is basically good. Oh, man's basically good. No, they're not. Man is basically wicked. It's in our hearts to be wicked. They love their sin. They love their sin of idolatry and murder and immorality and drug addiction and theft. They love that. Not because they're basically good, it's because they're mostly evil. They are evil. They're evil all the time. And then the third thing we walk away from in this is, in the face of God's judgment, people will not repent. People will not repent in the face of God's judgment. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If people do not respond to God in his grace, they will not respond to him in his judgment or in his wrath. It just doesn't happen. Their hearts get harder. Look what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart got harder every time. You see it all through Scripture. As God begins to pour out judgment, people's hearts get harder. And that's what's going to happen. Pray now for your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, that they come to faith in Christ now. Because once God starts pouring out his wrath, I guarantee you most of them won't ever repent. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and you are sovereign over everything. Lord, we know that those running our country right now are there because you have appointed them to be there. It wasn't a fluke. It may not have been legal, but it wasn't a fluke and it wasn't by accident. Lord, you are doing with our nation exactly what you want to do with our nation. And we just ask, Lord, even now, during this age of grace, that you'd pour out your mercy on us. And Lord, that many would come to a place of repentance before you start pouring out your wrath, that many would repent. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.